I wonder if you were to be given a nickname that was indicative of your personality, what might it be? If it were to sum up who you really are, what might people call you? I look forward to hearing what you think afterwards. People often ask me who my favourite New Testament character is. And if I'm feeling particularly pious, then of course it's got to be Jesus. Although I do think that being in very nature God somewhat crosses the scales. So I think, if I'm being more honest, although Jesus is of course the most important, my favourite character, the most relatable character, is Barnabas. Barnabas, people often say, scratching their head, trying to work out exactly who or what he did. Yes, Barnabas, the only man in Acts, the only person in Acts to be called good. The man who had such a pleasant disposition that his nickname meant son of encouragement. A man bold enough to disagree with the great Paul and still come out with a shining reference. I mean, just how outrageously a nice and lovely bloke do you have to be for your friends to give you a nice nickname? In the Bible, names were often given to a person in order to reveal something of their character, their personality, perhaps their future, their destiny. For instance, Abraham means father of multitudes. Jacob means cheater. And I think what we see in this case of Barnabas, or James as he would have been known, is the person who is named for his spiritual gift, the gift of encouragement. So we're going to get back to Barnabas in a little while, but first let's look at what this gift means. Well, in Romans chapter 12 it says, if a person's gift is encouraging, then let them encourage. And the Greek word for encourage is really interesting. It's two words mashed together. The first one, para, means alongside of. And kallio means to call. So you have this word, parakallio, meaning to call alongside of someone. It evokes perhaps a picture of a weary traveller, heavy laden and burdened, stumbling down a road. And you see them and you think, they're not going to make it alone. And you go over and you say, friend, let me help. And you take off a burden from their shoulders, and together you make it the rest of the journey. It's parakallio. It's the lifting and coming alongside of another person in their moment of need. And this person who does this is called in Greek the paraclete. And you might have heard that word. It's a word that theologians and vicars often speak about, because in the New Testament, it is a word describing and given to name the Holy Spirit and also the risen Jesus. The Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to give us strength and life in the Christian walk. And the risen Jesus who is our paraclete, our come-alongsider, our advocate, who speaks up for us from the heavenly places. And so the gift of encouragement is literally a divine gift that is a Christ-shaped thing. It helps a brother or sister along the way to come beside them just in the way that Christ does. And in the Bible, there is no better example of the gift of encouragement than in St. Barnabas. He is exhibit A of this gift. And he's literally described using this same word, paraclete, someone who is so full of this gift of coming alongside, of advocating for, of lifting up his friends, that he can be used to describe the same words that used to describe our God. He was truly a man full of the Spirit, as is described in Acts. And the biggest part of his story is indeed told in this book. And actually, if you look across the New Testament, there are 7 different stories where Barnabas is seen encouraging others. But we're only going to look at one today. But I give you a challenge. Why not look up the other 6 later in the week and learn more about this character? But we're going to talk about the first time we hear Barnabas, and that is when he goes to fetch Paul. So Paul had just had his most extravagant, amazing of conversion experiences on Damascus Road. And he leaves Damascus to return to Jerusalem. But the last time he was there, the trouble is he rampaged through the city, dragging new believers out of their homes, putting them to death and in prison. He had Stephen stoned. And now he returns as a follower of the same way that he was sought to destroy the last time he visited. It's understandable then that the Christians in Jerusalem aren't that keen to have him back. They know nothing about his conversion. They haven't heard a word about it. To them, Saul is still public enemy number one. They've been praying, in fact, that he would never come back. And then he does. And understandably, they're terrified. They're not believing that he was really a true disciple. And who could blame them? I mean, it would be truly the great way to infiltrate the ranks of the new church, to gain their trust in leadership and then have them all thrown into jail. This is exactly the kind of nefarious plan that old Saul might have just thought up. But then, into this moment of somewhat chaos, Barnabas steps in. And he says that he will come alongside Paul. He vouches for him. He advocates for him before the other apostles. He is Paul's paraclete. He is Paul's encourager. And this was a really risky step to take. You end up asking yourself, did Barnabas know that Saul would turn out well? No. Did he have any inkling that he might someday write upwards of 13 books of the New Testament? No. Barnabas didn't know what the New Testament was. It didn't exist. Did he even think that he might preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome? Or for that matter, was he even 100% sure that Paul had really converted? No. But he had a hunch, a spiritual conviction. He saw the seed of something new, and he had the faith to come alongside and trust that the Lord would grow it. And this is the great encourager. I mean, can you imagine, just for a second, if this was you bringing someone to St. Mary's who had recently murdered a much-loved congregation member? Imagine if he'd murdered Jill, if he'd murdered Simon. This is what we're talking about. This is the extent of who Paul was. I mean, can you even imagine the safeguarding implications? But you see, the early church, they saw Paul and they saw a problem. Barnabas looked at him and saw incredible potential. The early church looked at him and saw his past. Barnabas saw his future of what he might be, what he could become. And this one act of encouragement changed Paul's life and through it, the church forever. And that is what the gift of encouragement does. That is what encouragers do. And in the New Testament, we are all called to encourage one another, especially those who are in need. But there's also a special gift that is spoken about in Corinthians, in Romans, those who have the gift of being an exhortation or an encourager. This is a spiritual gift that is in the very shape of God in us. It is a divine gift given to the church. Now, it's not the most flamboyant of spiritual gifts. I mean, some, like Barnabas, get their names remembered once a year, maybe, if you choose that lectionary. Most of the time, the encouragers are nothing more than a footnote in our history books, if that. It's not the most visible or the most memorable of spiritual gifts. But I'll tell you what it is. It's the gift that is most regularly caused to rewrite the pages of history. The gift which most regularly transforms lives and souls for the gospel. It is the everyday miracle. For example, behind every great Christian leader, there's almost always an encourager, a mentor, a paraclete. I mean, you know John Wesley, the great Methodist leader, who was transformed and encouraged by a man called Peter Bowler. We haven't normally heard of Peter. He's this little-known Moravian missionary who helped Wesley in his spiritual journey, who encouraged him right at a point that he nearly gave up his mission. Or perhaps you haven't heard of Henrietta Mears, the Christian educator and author who personally mentored Billy Graham in his earliest days of ministry, who had a profound impact on his preaching and his evangelism. And then there's Theodore Seward, the humble minister who just happened to identify a God-given talent in the blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby, known for songs like Blessed Assurance. Three names of three encouragers that history nearly forgot. But these three encouragers who have personally ensured the salvation of thousands. William Arthur Ward says of encouragement, he says, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. I think this is so true. If you think back over your life, who are the figures that you most remember? The words that have been spoken to you that stay with you the longest? Are it the people that didn't know your name? Is it the people that ignored you? Or is it somebody that encouraged you? I'll personally never forget an old school teacher I had. And after I'd given a presentation one day, she pulled me aside at the end of class. I thought I was going to get punished. But she said, Ella, you'll be wasted unless you pursue a career in public speaking. I guess I'll let you be the judges of whether you agree with her or not. But as a shy teenager who was unsure what I wanted to do with my life, I never forgot those 12 words of encouragement. I don't honestly remember anything she ever taught me other than that, but I remember those words. Encouragers are empathetic, they are kind. But encouraging isn't just flattery. It isn't just being nice to people for the sake of it. I recently saw a television series where it spoke about five-year-olds and how they develop. And in one session, the children were given a dance competition. And one little boy was so convinced he was going to win. And why? Well, because his parents kept telling him he was the best dancer in the world. Of course he was going to win. He was inconsolable when he lost. Being an encourager is about being honest too. Encouragement is not about blindly praising others. It's about being present to offer support. And it does include challenge. It does include honesty and truth, but only in the context of this life-giving relationship. Because there is no such thing as a spiritual gift of criticism. Criticism only presses down. Encouragement builds up. It's something that is so easy to fall into. So many of us would be far greater if we thought that criticism was a gift from God. I am before all the rest with that. It is so much easier to moan about something than to put in the hard work of coming alongside someone to encourage them, to walk with them, to be their advocate. But I close by mentioning the most encouraging fact about the mission and ministry of encouragement. And it's this, the more that you encourage others, the more yourself are encouraged. The more you give, the more you receive back. It's a bit like the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. The more that you give out, the more you have. It's as though in pouring out the blessing of God upon another person, his cup or her cup overflows, the Lord's cup spills over, and you are also baptized into this grace and into this blessing. Encouragement is not something that perishes in the using. The way to get more is what you have already. It's to increase it by giving it away. And this is just a pinprick of the image of the kingdom of God, isn't it? The fact that the kingdom and that the way to God is to go up is to go down. To become great is to be a servant. The way to life is a dying to self. And the road to the cross is the road to life. So let us take up our crosses and in faith strive to be sons and daughters of encouragement. Amen.